Good morning, everyone, and welcome. And it's so wonderful to be able to share God's word with you today. As Greg introduced, my name is Jade, and we are going through the book of Exodus as a church. And at the moment, we have sort of slowed down to consider the Ten Commandments, each one each week. And so it's sort of fitting, since the book of Exodus has been so dramatic and so much has happened, for just like Israel, as they slow down to hear the word from God, that we should do the same. And so this week, our reading, as you've heard, is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. But let me read that one more time for us. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. So here we are at commandment chapter 5. And what I always find helpful is to sort of figure out where we are in the commandments, or where we are in a piece of story or narrative. Where are we in the Bible? And one of the helpful ways that we can consider the Ten Commandments, and Greg has alluded to this in some of the previous messages, is to look at the commandments in two different sections. They're on two tablets of stone, but we can also sort of thematically divide them up. So 1 to 4 have a lot to do with our responsibility to God, how we are to treat God, how we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then from the 5th through to the 10th commandment, it has a lot to say with how we treat others. And so the other commandment, like the first, is to love others as we love ourselves. And so that can help us just to have a bit of a bearing. But I'm sure if you're anything like me, when you read or when you first heard that commandment, honor your father and mother, to then look at do not murder, they just seem so drastically different in severity and in content. It just seems so far removed. Why would God put this commandment in his short list of commandments? And so that's a question I hope to answer this morning. But another way we can consider the Ten Commandments, and this I found very helpful, is to think of them in terms of how they were written. If you have a Bible with you, it would be helpful to open up to Exodus chapter 20 and just briefly glance at the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. They all seem to read quite straightforward. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. There's very little explanation. But the 1st to the 5th include this repetitive phrase, the Lord your God. And when it says Lord your God, it means Yahweh, this rescuing God. I am the ultimate reality that you are holding onto as a nation, this God who has revealed himself to you. I am, says, in the midst of this story, in the midst of this redemption, he says these first 5 things, these first 5 words, which are quite an appropriate way of understanding the commandments. And so it starts by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first. And the 5th ends this way, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Can you see how the story, even the actual story of Israel, is depicted in the giving of the law? God says, I am your Redeemer God. I am the God who has saved you. And so this is how you ought to live. Honor your father and mother, because I'm not done with you yet, because there is more to the story. I'm taking you to a land. I'm taking you to the land of Canaan. It will be a good land, and I want your life to be long and prosperous there. If you want to enjoy this type of blessing in your life, you need to honor your father and your mother. But these are not just laws. They are laws, but they're not just laws. This is a covenant agreement between God and his people. You've probably come across this term quite a few times as we've been going through the Old Testament. The covenant that God makes with his people here, unlike his covenant with Abraham, this covenant requires action from both parties, an agreement from both parties. And so even though God is giving his people a set of laws, it's not one-sided. In fact, if anything, God is the one who is doing far more. God is the one who is doing much, much more. God is the one who has done all of the heavy lifting. He has rescued them from the Egyptians. He's brought them out of the land of slavery through huge, miraculous demonstrations. He even makes sacrifice on their behalf. God is the one who is doing the hard work here. And in response, God wants to give his people more blessing, more abundance, if they would actually really just be good human beings, if they would just live as he created them to live. His expectations on his people are not outrageous. Consider what some of the other pagan nations would do. They would literally have to sacrifice their own children on altars. They would have to demonstrate just how sincere their devotion was through self-harm and mutilation. This is a way that gods would require obedience, or how they would expect people to show devotion and worship to them, but not the God of Israel. In fact, he does the opposite. He is the one who says to his people, I want you to look after each other, love each other, do not harm your family, do not sacrifice your children, honor your father and your mother. God is not asking his people to do anything unreasonable. Instead, he promises them protection, prosperity, and plentiful life in the promised land. And so this command, honor your father and mother, is very much, we can see it as a bridge. We can see it sort of as this pivot commandment in that it links us to how we respond to God, but then also how we are to respond to others. How do we love God and love others? It even links this idea of God's covenant people. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of slavery to these other commandments that seem to just be how good people should live. And so why is it such an important commandment? Well, let's first ask an obvious question. What does honor mean? We live in a culture where honor is not necessarily something on the top of our priority list. In fact, how often do you use the word honor in your day-to-day life? Respect, perhaps. We might talk about respect, but even so, respect in different cultures is quite different, isn't it? The way you might respect someone from an Afrikaans culture versus a Xhosa culture is very different. How you might respect someone from Japan or from India is very different. There will be similarities, but for me to give you a list of practical ways to show honor or respect is not going to be helpful for everybody. But in the Hebrew word for honor, we get this really helpful picture. It's the picture of heaviness or weightiness, as if to attribute honor is to attribute some weight of respect or worth or value onto another person. And so when God says, honor your father and your mother, he's asking his people to give weight to, give credit to, give respect to. That's what he's asking them to do. But like the word respect, honor is sometimes best understood when you see it. We can come up with all sorts of definitions, but that won't necessarily help you. I can do something in demonstration, but mean another simply in my attitude. I can say one thing, but mean something else based on the tone in my voice. And I realized this when I was trying to teach my children the other day. My husband works at home, and we had a client who came through to see him. And my children were playing outside, and they were cooking with leaves and mud and all sorts of things. And as this gentleman came through, my children looked up at him and just shouted, "Hey, look at our stinky water." And they kept shouting, "Stinky water, stinky water." And they thought it was so funny. I was embarrassed inside that my children would speak to him that way. And so, of course, later on, I called them in and I said, "Listen, there's a particular way that you should address someone. Firstly, because they're older than you, they are a stranger, you don't know who they are. There is a good and appropriate way to address them." And they asked, "What does respect mean?" Try to explain respect to a 3 or 5-year-old. It's quite difficult. But respect is something that we teach our children through demonstration, by showing them values and by showing them an honor, even in your posture. And so parents, you can model this for your children, and we can be modeling this in our encounters and interactions with others around us. But the Ten Commandments actually give us some really helpful pointers. And I've sort of summarized it this way. Think, say, and do. The first set of commandments actually have separated themselves in terms of how we think about God and what is going on inside of us. Just think about the first one. Love the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. How do I have no other gods before him? That's an internal posture. And then it goes on to say that we must be careful what we say. So do not take the Lord's name in vain. Internal, what we say, and then you must keep the Sabbath day holy. And so in the way that we react to God, in the way that we obey God, it requires something from us internally, the words we say, and then the things we do. And this is true as well for the last couple of commandments on how we respond to people. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Those have to do with outward expressions or actions. Do not do those things. Don't treat people that way. Do not lie has to do with what we say. And then the very last commandment, do not covet, has to do with what is going on inside of our hearts and our minds. And so as we consider how to honor your parents, it has a lot to do with all three of those things. We have to be careful how we think and feel, what we say, and then what we do. Here are just some examples that we find in Scripture. Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. There's an external posture, a way of treating someone who is older than you, a father or a mother. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. That has to do with an inward heart posture, honor in your heart. And in 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And there, Paul is telling Timothy about what we say, how we address those who are older than us, how you address someone as your father. There is an appropriate way to speak, to feel, to think, and to act. And interestingly, in this commandment, there is no age limit. When Moses receives it, it doesn't say children honor your parents. It just says people, Israel, hear, O Israel. You must honor your mother and your father. And so whether it's expressed by standing in a room when an elder comes in, or whether it's in something you say, or whether it's simply in just the manner and your thoughts, that is how we are to honor them. But, I mean, you've probably tried to diet before. You perhaps have tried some exercise regime. Maybe you've tried all sorts of things to make your life better. We can know things. We can know the right things to do. It doesn't mean we will do them. And so now I want to turn to why. I want to persuade you, church, on why this is a good way to live. For God to say, honor your parents, we can know that we should do it, and we might have ways of doing it in our culture that are acceptable. But why? Why is this in the Ten Commandments? And so for the rest of our time, I want to talk under these three headings: creation, pattern, and redemption. And so first, creation, the image of God. I've really enjoyed our Wednesdays as we've been able to go through the New City Catechism, because it's really engaged my mind on topics I wouldn't so quickly jump from one to the other. And so we've been able to answer a couple of questions already, but 2 weeks ago we answered question 4 of the New City Catechism. How and why did God create us? And the shortened answer is, God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. God created humanity to express a picture of himself. When God created Adam and Eve, he did so intentionally to depict something of himself to the world for his own good pleasure, for his own glory. And so when he creates Adam, he says, no, it's not good for him to be alone. I will create Eve, and they are in my image. And then God commissions them with a task. He says, you must go and be fruitful and multiply. Part of the image of God is expressed not only in who we are as male and female, but it is especially expressed through the picture of family. God presents to us a picture of himself, and that in itself is worthy of honor. And so with Eve and with Adam fulfilling their mandate, they bring glory to God. We haven't even begun to speak about whether the man and the woman are good, whether the man and the woman set a great example, whether the husband and the wife come from a particular background or have brought up their children in a certain way. We haven't even spoken about that. Simply by being a father and a mother is worthy of honor. And so James actually cautions us to watch our mouths when we speak to other human beings. He says, with your mouth, you praise God, and then with that same mouth, you absolutely ridicule people around you who are made in the image of God. The Old Testament tells us that murder is unacceptable because people are made in the image of God. It has nothing to do with whether this person is good or bad or what kind of pattern they've set for you, simply by virtue of who they are. As image bearers and especially as parents, they are worthy of honor. Now, the second point is this, pattern. The reason this is good is because it sets for us a pattern. I've seen so many posts on social media of teachers ranting about parents who have failed to teach their children basic principles on how to treat others, on matters moral, on matters of respect. A lot of parents are starting to take a hands-off approach when it comes to raising their children. God says that children are to honor their parents, and that is not something that happens automatically. You see, our culture likes to tell us that children are actually good at the core, and they're corrupted when we impose worldviews on them or religious beliefs, and that they only really express bad things when other external things happen to them. No, that's completely against what the Bible teaches us. Children need their parents to guide them and to direct them and to teach them in the right way that they should go. Parents should not take a hands-off approach. God has given you the task of raising your children to guide and direct their lives. And that is worthy of honor. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. As soon as we see Paul in the New Testament refer back to the Ten Commandments by affirming, by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, we can be confident that this applies to us today. This hasn't been lost on us. This is not just a cultural thing that was for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Paul is saying this principle is actually a pattern. It's actually something that God has put into the working of society and how the world works. Family is really important. And so children, obey your parents. Notice that he actually uses the word obey almost as a synonym with the word honor. And I think within the household, within the family, when children are living at home, this is an appropriate way to show honor through obedience. I found an article by John Piper really helpful here. He actually phrased it the other way around. And he said this, that parents are to require obedience from their children. It is not oppressive to require obedience from your children. It's in the Bible. It's in God's word for us on how life should be, how we should work out our salvation, how we should work out family, how we should work out the gospel as a picture of how God made the world to operate. And so children are both to be obedient and parents are to require obedience. And so there's responsibility on both sides. But he doesn't say this for nothing. The reason why Paul is talking about children obey your parents is not isolated. It's not just this one case where this is the posture of a human heart. No, you zoom out and Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, give yourselves up for your wives. you zoom out a little bit more, servants must be subject to their masters. Zoom out a bit more. The entire body of Christ is to submit to one another. And zoom out even further, and it says that Christians are to be subject to governing authorities. This is a pattern that begins right at the beginning of someone's life. You come into the world, you're part of a family, and this is a pattern that you are to be taught and that you are to walk in, because submitting, obeying, giving honor is not something that will naturally come out of you. Listen to 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants for God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Can you hear this language that Peter is using? It's good. It's right for us to be submissive. It's a posture that we need to learn. It's a difficult lesson. It's a hard lesson. And that's why we need to start learning it in the home. Peter is writing this, and it's likely to be right on the brink of Nero's persecution. But that doesn't stop him. The question is not, oh, is the government good enough to be obeyed? Are their policies ethical enough for us to submit to them? They don't ask those sorts of questions. I honestly believe that there is a direct link to the kind of family dynamic, to honoring parents in the home, and to even just the God-given structure of family. There's a direct link from that and that breakdown to what we see in many societies today, where there is just a blatant disregard and disrespect and dishonoring of governments. And I suppose we have to look at ourselves, even living here in South Africa. I mean, this is even a democratic society where we appoint our leaders and we should treat them with disrespect. The Bible is cautioning us against such behavior simply by getting down to the basics, to the foundation. Are you honoring your parents? Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just think about some of the things in this list. And think about whether these are things we see in our society today. But understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And you sort of expect him to go to an extreme of like murder and destruction and devastation. But listen to this. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant. These are things our society actually praises. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You just have to turn to the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, to see how earnestly, a father pleads with his son to listen, be attentive to my words of wisdom. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and that they will add to you. Hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. And it goes on. Proverbs is explicit that there's this link to being submissive, to honoring, and this reward of a fruitful life, a life lived in wisdom. So parents, we are to expect obedience from our children. Children, you need to obey your parents. And whoever you are, you need to honor your parents. We need to show this in how we think, what we say, and what we do. But now finally, my last point is redemption. And really what I enjoyed about this was how we see it in the life of Jesus. Because Jesus did this. We don't always think about this because When you consider the life of Jesus, we jump straight to this mature man in ministry. We have the birth narratives in the Gospels, but then we sometimes are unclear about what happens in between there. Were it not for Luke in his Gospel, we wouldn't know very much at all. But Luke tells a very interesting story about when Jesus was 12 years old and he goes into the temple, and the rest of his family is on their way back home to Nazareth. But Jesus remains in the temple, and so his parents freak out because now he's lost, and they look among their relatives and they can't find him. And then they go back to Jerusalem to find him. And they find him in the temple, asking questions, listening, amazing everyone with his incredible understanding. But when his mom comes to him, she scolds him for they're in so much distress. And Jesus simply answers that isn't this the most obvious place for him to be, in his father's house? But what's most interesting to me is the verse that follows. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. We can take so many lessons from Jesus when he was 12. And we can't get into all the lessons we could possibly take. But firstly, Jesus demonstrates that his highest authority is his Father in heaven. He honors his heavenly Father, but that does not take away from his honor to his earthly parents. The Pharisees were doing this. The religious leaders were doing this. They would say, everything that I have, my life, my money, my time, everything is devoted to God. And so, sorry, parents, I can't give it to you. It's holy time. It's holy money. It's holy efforts. And Jesus calls them out for that. He says that is actually being disobedient to God. You think you are honoring God. You are not. By disobeying his command to honor your parents, you are disobeying God. Jesus doesn't compromise on this at all. He can honor his heavenly Father and at the same time be submissive to his earthly parents. That is mind-boggling, at least to me, because Jesus is God. He is perfect. He knows everything perfectly. But he's still submissive to his earthly, sinful parents. The second thing is that Jesus doesn't use our really great excuses. Jesus could have had lots of great excuses for not obeying his parents. Firstly, Jesus understood the law perfectly. Jesus would have known if there were loopholes. Jesus would have known if there were things that were not written down in each letter. Jesus would have known how things would come to pass, the consequence of things, the plan, the goal, the will of God. Jesus could understand those things. But here in Luke chapter 2, his parents don't even understand why he would be in his father's house. When Jesus is doing something so godly, they don't understand. The fact that his parents don't get it doesn't excuse him from obeying them. And that's an excuse I used as a child. When I wanted to do something or I wanted to commit myself in a certain direction, I'm not talking about matters that were clearly right or wrong. I'm talking about matters of direction, of training, of guiding. When I thought I knew better because parents, you're just so old and you don't get it. Or parents, you don't understand technology or you don't understand my passions and desires and what I want to do with my life. Those things are not a good enough excuse for not honoring your parents. Honor is always due to your parents, and Jesus shows it to us as the perfect man who does all of this perfectly. And that's my last point under this redemption idea, that Jesus perfectly fulfills the law of God. This point to honor your mother and your father, Jesus perfectly obeys it. Bearing in mind that Joseph was not even his biological parent, surely that would have given Jesus cause or reason to disregard him or to not honor him. No, Jesus honors even Joseph. And Jesus then models the kind of life that we ought to live. As he lives in obedience and submission, he shows us how this pattern actually works itself out. This pattern we spoke about earlier, how it starts in the home and it sort of snowballs into every other area of life. Jesus demonstrates this because as he was obedient to his parents, as he honored them and was submissive, he was forming this practice in his life that would then be exercised in his relationship to others. And it would then be exercised even before the ruling, governing authorities that hated him, that hated the fact that he was God. Jesus still was submissive even to them. And to the furthest degree, Jesus was submissive to his Father. That when he said to his Father, you know, take this cup from me, but he said, not your will, and not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus was submissive to the point of death because he trusted God's plan. Jesus trusted that the mechanics of how this works, how this pattern of honoring would work itself out, he trusted it because God designed it. God made it. God made family to work this way because he knows how it will work itself out. The pattern is good. The pattern is right. And even when Jesus gives himself up even to death, Philippians 2 from verse 9 tells us, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus trusted his Father so much. Jesus trusted him that he was willing to be submissive because that's what God said. That's how God told him to live. And we see how it results in his honor and his glory. Christian, if we would follow this pattern, we are moving in the same direction. If we would follow this pattern that God sets for us, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it is hard, even when our parents set bad examples and they trip up and they fall, even when our parents are bad parents, God has told us that the pattern for our lives is to take a posture of honoring others. Because when Jesus did, he was honored. And that's the promise that we can hold on to if we would just trust, have a deep trust for the plans of God. I have to acknowledge that many of you listening have had terrible examples for parents, have had absent parents, perhaps even abusive parents. How do you honor your parents? How do you honor people that seem to be so riddled with sin and brokenness? Let me give just a few examples, and I don't expect this to answer all of your questions, but perhaps you would find these helpful. We can show honor to our parents by watching what we say, watching our tongues, keeping our hearts in check, always asking yourself what is going on in my heart, by not harboring hatred or seeking revenge, holding on to things for too long in your heart, to desire their good, to desire even their salvation, to seek reconciliation, to forgive the way that God has forgiven us, and to become a kind of people that even bad parents can feel honored by. That any parent would be proud to say that you are their child. Become that child. Become that person that would not only bring honor to your parents, whether you think they are deserving of it or not, but that will honor your heavenly Father. While none of these things are easy, I want to encourage you to search your heart, to search your motives, to think about how you respond to not only your parents, but the people around you. If you need to offload some of these things. We're talking about parents, and those are our memories from the very first day that we were alive on this planet. And so sometimes we have to deal with this. So if you need to talk with someone, if you need to be counseled, or you need to just have time to reflect, do that. Find others who can keep drawing your heart back to Christ so that you don't end up in a position of anger, of rage, of wanting revenge, or of hurting someone else. In closing, let me read 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 20. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And what a profound way to end that paragraph in 1 Peter, to talk about how Jesus has lived, how Jesus has set us such a beautiful example, how he suffered in his flesh, how he never once fought back, to then consider that and say, by his wounds, you are healed. Whatever healing, whatever kind of covering for guilt or for shame, whatever brokenness you might have, by what Jesus has done for you, you are healed. You can be healed of that burden by handing it over to him. This is actually the gospel. This is the gospel, Christian. This is the good news of what Jesus has done for you. That Jesus would trust in the plan of God and then call us to follow after him, to trust in the pattern and the plan of God, not going after the world and its ways of adjusting what family is and how we should live in our homes. No, trusting in God's plan, a deep trust, and following after him, even in suffering, because we have a wonderful promise of forgiveness, of redemption, and life with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I firstly want to thank you so much for good parents. I thank you for those of us who've enjoyed a childhood, who've enjoyed lives of having great examples as parents, parents who point us to you, parents who reflect your goodness and your grace, parents who teach us the gospel. We praise you, God, that we would still see families like this in our world today. But Father, I pray for those who have not had this experience and who might find this very difficult to digest. God, I thank you that we have a spiritual family, that through your suffering, through your sacrifice, through your obedience, through your submission to wicked and cruel men, Jesus, you were the perfect example of honoring, of obedience. And I thank you that you can use our lives, use our broken lives. Father, help us to follow after you, to follow your pattern. Help us to hold closely to this gospel, that we would cherish it, that we would love it, that it would envelop all of our lives. So that when we talk to others, when perhaps we pick up the phone and speak to our mom or dad, when we have to face an uncomfortable situation with a parent, when we have to maybe bring up past hurts, God, won't you give us the grace? Won't you give us the courage? Won't you give us the strength to live out this gospel truth that we are forgiven and we are healed? Father, we praise you for such a beautiful plan of salvation, and we praise you that it would start in something as small as family. Won't you sanctify our families? Won't you make them beautiful in your sight, in Jesus' name? Amen.